So the reading is from Revelation 20, starting at verse 11, and we're going to read through to chapter 21, verse 8. If you need a page number, it's 1250, 1250. Revelation 20, starting at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death."
Thank you, Jill, and thank you, Tom, for praying for us as we look at God's word this evening. So let's get in there. And just as Jill was reading, I was just struck again with the huge contrast between the end of chapter 20 and the start of chapter 21. This evening, we're thinking about Revelation 21. We're thinking about the ultimate wedding, and we're looking at the first two verses. Let me read them again. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." I've been involved in planning and organizing two weddings for two daughters. Getting ready for a wedding takes a huge amount of preparation. I discovered how much needs to be put in place. There's the dresses, not really my department. The flowers, that's probably not my department either. The village halls, the food, and for me, organising the service, because I married both my own daughters. But loads of planning. By profession, many years ago, I was a strategic planner. I planned and delivered change, sometimes on a significant scale, loads of planning. But I can't begin to describe to you tonight the enormity of the wedding of the Lamb. We started our wedding planning a few months before the event. God started his planning before the world was created. In fact, way back in the depths of eternity. The whole of the Bible works towards these glorious two final chapters. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 describe God's creation, his creation that is wonderful and glorious. Genesis 3 describes how we, mankind, messed it up, how we wrecked God's perfect creation. And then from Genesis 4, well, includes Genesis 3, all the way through to Revelation, the Bible covers God's plan to put right the damage that we have created. And Revelation chapters 21 and 22 see the glory of a new creation. Now, let me tell you, the creation in Genesis 1 and 2 was something very special. In fact, God calls it good at every stage as he looks over what he has made. But the new creation is going to be even more glorious. How can that be? How can a first perfect creation be even more glorious? Because the second creation, the new creation, encompasses a personal relationship with God himself. And when we begin to unpack this, particularly next week, we will find this is absolutely astonishing. So God looks down on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He walked with them in the cool of the day, in the evening. But verse 3 here in chapter 21 tells us that God is going to dwell with us. God will dwell with us, his people. In verse 4, he will wipe away our tears. How incredible, incredibly intimate is that? We will be his children. And as part of the church, we will be the bride of Christ. That is unbelievably richer in terms of relationship than the first creation, fantastic though that was. Now, let your mind expand just for a moment. If the first creation, before sin came into the world, was absolutely fantastic, beautiful beyond description, then the new order is going to be breathtaking. We can't even begin to imagine how amazing and how stunning every aspect will be, that we are going to live as the children of God, as the bride of Christ, for the whole of eternity. Remember in the Old Testament, Moses couldn't look on the face of God. You, if you're a believer, will live in God's presence. God mediated his presence to Old Testament Israel through the Shekinah, the pillar of fire and cloud. We will enjoy his presence personally. The high priest entered the Holy of Holies, but once a year, after making sacrifice for his own sin. We will remain in God's presence for the whole of eternity. We're going to live as the bride of Christ in the presence of God, because that's what children do. At this point, as we come to these verses, all those who don't belong to Jesus have gone. That's a terrible thing. We read that they've been thrown into the lake of fire, into hell itself. So the privilege of these verses are for believers only. Those who know and trust Jesus. And tonight, as we think about the privileges that are ours in Christ Jesus, if you're not in Christ Jesus tonight, just contemplate everything that you're missing. Not only do you go down to a terrible place that the Bible calls hell, but you miss out on glorious, fantastic, enriched living for the whole of eternity. you miss out on the opportunity of a relationship with Jesus Christ and God himself. I hope as we look at these verses over tonight and next Sunday evening, they will actually excite you. Christians can get excited, you know. And if we can't get excited about where we're going and the privileges that are ours, there's something gone wrong. Some of us get really excited about holiday. We look forward to it. Or some special event. We should get really excited by what God has prepared for us. And then we should live the here and now in expectation of that. It should permeate our lives, our actions, our thoughts. Because we live in tents that will be destroyed. And this is where we're going. So tonight we've just got 2 points, okay? First of all, goodbye to the old order. And then secondly, welcome the new. So first of all, goodbye to the old order. Before you get the new, the old has got to go. Quite simply, you can't get a perfect world without wiping out every last stain of this spoilt old world. And the whole of the Bible has been looking forward to this event. Let me take you to a passage in Isaiah, just to demonstrate it. I'm going to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. I'm going to read a few verses and just see, as I read the verses, how God has got a plan and is preparing the future for us. So that's Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping, the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Isaiah was writing that about 700 years before Jesus ever came. And that's speaking about God's promise to the nation Israel. But Isaiah, led by the Spirit, is looking way beyond that, to the distant mountains of what God has prepared. Let me just also pick up a couple of verses from 2 Peter 3, verse 10, that are relevant. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What do we read in Revelation 21? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. If sin had not entered the world, then the first creation would have remained glorious. It was before sin ever came into this world. And now the whole of creation is in bondage to decay. Creation groans under the curse of sin. And every single aspect of the creation that we see around us has been diminished. Creation longs to be set free from the curse of sin. The first thing we see here is the destruction of the first heaven and earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. At this point, the old order has gone. It ceases to exist. But before we jump into a new creation, just consider the enormity of this statement. This world will come to an end. This world believes it will last forever. It takes steps to protect itself theoretically so it can go on forever. Sustainability is a key word, along with global warming. Now, I'm not knocking that. I'm all for renewable power. But the thinking in this world is more than that. There's part of the psyche of this world that believes this world will keep on going forever. And you know, when this planet runs out, we'll go and inhabit somewhere else, following Elon Musk. But this verse talks about a time when the world is no more. A time when all man's achievements will crumple to nothing. A time when the best civil engineering projects cease to be. A time when life is wiped off the face of the globe. A time when this planet will burn to destruction. Because Peter says in his letter, the elements will burn with a fervent heat. There will be no legacies and nothing will survive. We would do well to remember that, wouldn't we? Every penny we work hard for will count for nothing. Your house will be gone, your bank account will be finished, your career will be quite irrelevant. Because the only thing that will survive is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this might sound really alarmist, a bit like a kind of a sci-fi story. But this is exactly what the Bible has spoken about throughout its entirety. This is exactly what Jesus taught about. A recurring theme of judgment and destruction for those who don't know God, with the promise of life and a future for all those who belong to God. And even this evening, we're all being reminded again, it will happen. You'll never be able to say, I didn't know. And then notice the sea will be destroyed. The sea was no more. This is in the context of the world being destroyed. Now, I have to tell you, I love the sea. I used to live next to the sea with a view of the sea from the house that we had. I like walking next to the sea. I love windsurfing and kayaking. I like eating the fish that come from the sea. And sometimes I just like sitting watching the sea. So why the deliberate mention of the sea being destroyed? It seems out of place at first glance, especially if the earth and the heavens are being destroyed. Why make mention of the sea? Because in our apocalyptic picture language, the sea is not a good place. It is the symbol of death and evil. The sea is hostile to God and humanity, something that we discover throughout the book of Revelation. In fact, where is it that the beast comes from? It comes out of the sea. So the emphasis here is that evil will be obliterated. Evil will be destroyed. And so we will, we know that the end of evil will come and its effects will come to an end too. You see, at this point, the devil's been cast into the lake of fire. Every evil person's been judged and sent into punishment. And the final act of destruction destroys every remnant of sin. Sin has been removed. But the effects of sin on the earth still linger. So creation is bondage to sin, and creation is to be destroyed, burnt up. The Bible speaks of fire as cleansing, and it is significant that this earth will burn like a fireball. Every last taint of evil will cease to exist. Yet the scale of the destruction and the renewal is gigantic. You see, it's not just this world, it's the whole universe. It's everything. The whole universe has been wrecked by sin. And God is going to wipe everything out and start again. Boy, isn't that some task? Not really much of a problem to a God who created it by a command. But it only takes a command to wipe it out, and another one to make everything new. To me, that seems absolutely incredulous. But if you happen to be God, it's not actually that difficult. But the destruction of evil and the very last taint of it is something that's alien to us because we live in a world of sin. Everything that we see and know and experience in this world is through the lens of sinfulness. And because of our present position, it's very difficult for us to imagine a place with no sin, a place with no evil, no wrong, no tears, no pain, no suffering, no death. But if you're in Christ, you're sure going to find out. Point number two, welcome to the new. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So as the old heaven and earth is destroyed, John sees a new heaven and a new earth. This is a brand new creation. It is not a reincarnation of the old. Because in verse 5, God declares that he's making everything new. So what does John observe about the new heaven and the new earth in his vision? First of all, he sees a holy city. He helpfully tells us this is the new Jerusalem. And then we discover in the same verse that this holy city, this new Jerusalem, is the bride of Christ. In fact, this whole chapter is all about the bride of Christ. That's reinforced by the end of verse 9. Come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So the description thereafter is a description of the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, not heaven itself. An amazing description of the church using Old Testament pictures and imagery. And then I want you to see it is from heaven. The church comes down out of heaven prepared as a bride for Christ. This fits perfectly with Paul's comments to the Corinthians. We haven't got time to read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. But there Paul talks about the bride of Christ and believers and the bride of Christ being presented to Christ. Jesus Christ destroys death, he puts his enemies under his feet, and then he hands the kingdom to his Father, delivered safely. This is the church. At which point, the Father gives the church to the Lord Jesus Christ as his bride. And then the celebrations begin. And notice too, John describes and uses the word holy people. The church is described as the holy city. In verse 2, the bride has been made perfect. Remember, the bride is the church, all true believers in Christ, but there isn't a mark on the bride. She's absolutely pure and perfect. That's how we end up when we know and follow Jesus Christ. Our sin is not held against us. Isn't that great news to take into this week? Our sin isn't held against us. Jesus has already seen to that through his death and resurrection. And every single trace and element of sin is removed from the church, ready for the wedding. This bride is sinless, spotless, pure, unadulterated. And there's no evidence that the bride was once a bunch of sinful human beings. We've been made perfect. And at this point, we've also got new resurrection bodies just like Jesus, designed and delivered to last forever. And then notice that the bride is beautiful, a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I can tell you from personal experience that brides go to enormous lengths to try and look beautiful. They go and have their hair made up on the morning of the wedding. Then they get someone to paint stuff on their face. Amazing what a bit of war paint will cover up, isn't it? And then there's the dress. Boy, what a rip-off. You know, people pay hundreds of pounds for a dress that they wear once. Mention wedding and the price of everything goes up enormously. But when the bride finally walks down the aisle, she wants to look her best. Everyone turns round and says how beautiful the bride is. But what the bride is looking for as she walks down the aisle is not the adulation of those who are sitting in the church. She's looking at the bridegroom. It doesn't matter what the onlookers think. It's the bridegroom that counts. And hopefully the bridegroom looks at his bride and thinks, wow, or something like that. When Jesus is given his bride, the church, that he gave his life for, that he died and rose from death for, when Jesus sees his bride, he will be utterly delighted. He gave his life for this bride, his church, his people. He went through the agony of Gethsemane and the cross for her. She was filthy once, not even worth a second glance. She was in the gutter, but now she's perfect, wondrous, holy, amazingly beautiful, and the marriage celebration begins. A party like no other that will last for eternity. Do you know, when I was a kid growing up, I used to think, I'm not quite sure about this heaven. Are we just going to sit round someone at the front and sing, in my youth, dreary old hymns for the whole of eternity? I wasn't quite sure I was up for that. But let me tell you, the experience of heaven will be amazing beyond anything you can ever think or imagine. And when you get there, you'll say to me, Al, you said it was going to be good, but it wasn't. You didn't actually touch on how good it actually is, because it's going to be stunning. And our relationship with Jesus Christ will be the very focus and the center of heaven. You see, the whole of salvation history looks forward to this marriage event. That is why marriage is so special in the Bible. That's why God regards marriage between one man and one woman as very special, because it anticipates this final marriage celebration. And if you've never been married, or you don't think you're going to ever get married, let me tell you, you are going to get married. Because if you're a believer in Christ, you will be united to Christ in heaven in the best marriage celebration ever. But as we wrap up tonight, three quick thoughts, one-liners. First of all, I've got to ask, are you going to the wedding? You see, there's an invitation to everyone to turn to Christ and repent. Have you done that? Are you going to the wedding? Or are you going to miss out on the very, very best thing in the whole of eternity? Number two, are you living life as a Christian looking forward to the wedding, looking forward to heaven itself? Do you know, sometimes we get our eyes so fixed and focused on the here and now, we can't lift our eyes to see where we're going and where we belong. You know that I travel with my job, and I have two passports, and I get the passport out and I use it regularly. But inside it, it says I am a citizen of the United Kingdom. If you're a believer tonight, you have a passport and it says citizen of heaven, because that is your home and that's where you're going. And you're just here for a few clicks of a finger before eternity starts. So are you living as a Christian looking forward to the future that's yours? And then thirdly, I believe that as Christians today, in our generation, we need to know our identity in Christ. We need to know who we are. Because when we know who we are, that we're part of the bride of Christ, that we are going to be united in Christ for the whole of eternity, when we know who we are, it will help us live our lives tomorrow. So tomorrow, in the right way, go into whatever you're doing, proud that you belong to Jesus Christ, and then live for him. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, we know that we just don't deserve any of this amazing good news. We know that in our sin, you should just have condemned us. And that's what we deserve. But thank you for amazing grace and mercy that's rescued us, that's picked us up from the gutter. And not just picked us up from the gutter, but just turned us into something beautiful. Thank you that you've removed the sin from us, that you've put your righteousness within us, that you have declared us righteous in your sight. And thank you for the amazing future that is ours in heaven. Please help this to permeate right into our lives. So tomorrow we know who we are and we will live as children of the King, as the bride of Christ. Because we ask it in his name. Amen.